As we're in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua was led, if you remember last time, to build a private memorial and a public memorial. And God had stopped the waters of the Jordan and made dry ground for them to walk across. So he had them do these memorials that people might see what God had done. Remember, we had the private memorial that Joshua put in the middle of the Jordan, and that was going to be covered over by the water, so no one would see that one now but the Lord after the waters return. But the public one was the one they set up in Gilgal when they got to that place. And the reason for this, the Lord said, he wanted them to remember. So when their children asked him down the road, what happened? What's this memorial about? What's going on? They'd be able to tell them the power of God, that he who stopped the waters and made dry ground for them to walk on. And as this went out, the Lord said he did that at the end of the chapter, and we'll see that in a minute here. He did that that people might have a greater respect for the Lord as they heard about his power. And it was a healthy fear and respect. And boy, we sure need some of that right now, don't we, in our land? A good, healthy, fearful respect to the Lord. And, you know, if you remember, just to get in touch with that feeling a little bit, the thing that came to mind was it's like when the police officer is approaching your car after he's pulled you over, and as he's coming up to the window, that kind of fear of respect, you know, you have a little fear and respect at the same time for that situation. That's just kind of a glimpse, I think, of that respect we should have for the Lord. Okay, and unfortunately, that thing with the police is going in the past, I guess, but we used to have that deep fear and respect when they came up to your door, right? Now, in the passing of the Jordan, when the Lord brought them through all of this, it was all about seeing what God had done, and that's why the Lord told them that, to set up this memorial as a reminder to see and remember what God had done for them. So it's all about seeing God. That's the big picture he's getting there. And that's what the Spirit-filled life is all about. People seeing the Lord in your life. It's about seeing him. So it's all about witnessing. When we talk about being Spirit-filled, remember Jesus, he told them, the disciples there, when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses at that point. You'll be empowered to do that. So it's interesting. Look at the difference of the people here. In the wilderness, what were the people doing? They were grumbling and complaining a lot. But in the promised land, they are now going to have a witness. The first thing they can tell someone is, did you know what God did back there? He spread those waters and made dry ground. So right away, they've got a witness. And that's such a picture for us, what God did in our life when he saved us, when he filled us with his Spirit. Man, we have some stuff to tell people, you know. And again, it's to bring people to see Jesus, not to look at us and say, wow, look at that guy, he's Spirit-filled or something. That is not the point. The point is that they would see Jesus through our life, okay? And the story they had was an amazing one that, hey, God, he dried up the water, let us go across, and then the waters flooded again, just like they did before we came. So a very powerful testimony, just like the power he used to save you and me. So we thank the Lord for that. So when it comes to the promised land, you think about this. This is something that the Lord wants to bless us in. We're not to be grumbling, complaining like they were in the wilderness. The promised land is the idea of getting busy to being the witness for the Lord. You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, once you look at the end of chapter 4 as we get into the passage today, look at verse 21. I want to grab something from here as we're getting into it. And Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we crossed over. And the reason was in verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, and that's the power of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And I think it's really cool the way the Lord put this. He said they were scared to death because of the children of Israel. I know that's their title, but to think he's calling them kids, you know, and saying these kings were deathly afraid of the kids of Israel, you know, the children of God is what it amounts to. So at this point now, they've crossed over, and what were the Israelites doing after they got across? They were camping at Gilgal. They were resting in what the Lord had just done for them. He brought them across. But what's going on in the hearts of the people in Canaan? Fear. They are having fear after thinking, what kind of God can do that? What kind of God can stop a powerful river and hold the waters back to make the ground dry so you can walk across it? And as soon as the last person's over and he brings the priest through, to let it flow again like crazy. What kind of God can do that? And they're bringing that God against us. Yeah, these guys had fear, okay? Now what's interesting, remember, these people are the enemy, and they're the picture for us of our enemy, the devil. So think through this lesson the Lord's shown us. What happens when you and I step into the Spirit-filled life? The enemy has fear because he knows the power of God. And as you and I have surrendered to that power and allow the Lord now to fill us with his Spirit, to guide us, control us, and lead us by his Spirit, he's afraid. Because he knows that you and me by ourselves, we can't do anything. That's what Jesus said, right? We can't do anything. But with the power of the Spirit in us, wow. The Lord can use us to change other people's lives as we are the living witness for the Lord. So yeah, that puts fear in the enemy. So we're thankful the Lord tells us this kind of stuff. We know what's going on in the enemy's mind. He tells us right here, the enemy's afraid. He has fear in him. Not because of us, it's because of who's in us, okay? Now I love the way it says this, that their heart melted. These are the kings of the land. These are the big power guys. They have everything under their control, they think. They've got everything going for them. Their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer. The wind came out of their sails. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. They lost heart and were paralyzed with fear. Now, hearing what the Lord has done through people that are following the Lord, it should bring fear. That should happen, okay? Hearing about the power of our God. Is there a bit of a ring? Anybody else hearing that or just me? Okay. It's the power of the Lord, when we have his power working through us in ways that can't be denied, that this has to be God, that should bring fear on people. It's like our Monday night study we're having right now with the minor prophets, and John's been teaching that, and we've been looking at the judgments of the Lord, especially when he gets to these places where he says, you're done. You're not going to repent, and it's over for you. And he talks about in detail how he's going to destroy these different cities and these different towns and these different places, which were powerhouses back in the day. And you know, just us sitting there in the room going through this on Monday night as John's been teaching it, you can feel the fear of the Lord. It's like, wow, you learn. You don't mess with God. You don't go against him. This is a powerful God. He's an awesome God. So when we talk about the things that the Lord has done through us and done through other people's lives who are following the Lord, that should bring the fear of the Lord to that person. And that's a good thing, right? I mean, Proverbs 9 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a good place to be, right? And these days, again, we can sure use wisdom in our country, can't we? Oh my goodness, yeah. So here's the principle. When God works through his people, he can bring fear. So again, don't hold back on giving your testimonies for what the Lord has done in your life. Those are powerful. You know, if the Lord's working on that person's life when you give them your testimony, it can have a dramatic effect on them. I mean, you think back when someone told you what God did and how it affected you, what change that made in your life. And you never know, it might just start chasing the enemy out of their life, because there's fear in the enemy when you start walking in the Spirit that way. Now come down to verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And this is because they were, I'll explain it a little bit here, they were circumcised when they first left Egypt, but that generation is gone, so now this is the second time they're going to go through this. This is the second generation that's going to be circumcised. So verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now again, the Lord is going to explain more about this in a minute here in the next verses, but I want us to see something here about Joshua. He immediately obeyed the Lord. He did what the Lord told him to do, okay? And it's an amazing obedience in itself when you think about it, because it goes against our logic. God's ways are not our ways kind of thing, you know? I mean, since they crossed the Jordan now and they're on this side and the fear of the kings is on the land, what would you think? Hey, this is a perfect time to attack the enemy. They're scared. But instead, the Lord says, I want you to maim your entire fighting force. It's like, whoa, are you sure about this, Lord? I mean, we don't see Joshua asking questions or saying, maybe this isn't a good time. Can't we wait till after the battle? I mean, not before the battle. This doesn't sound like it would be the way to go, you know? But we don't see that. He just says, God says, make the knives and do it. He makes the knives and he does it. Okay, and this is amazing to watch. So it doesn't seem like a good time for us, but in God's timing, it's the perfect time for doing that. And this is something we really got to grab. When God's telling us to do stuff and it doesn't make sense to us, if it's the Lord telling us, it's the perfect time. And we need to just go with it and say, okay, Lord, I sure will get this one. But I'm going to do what you told me to do, because you're God and I'm not, and I don't get this. So because it's a perfect time here, because before you go to fight, you need to take time to be holy. And this is something for us to really think about too. You need to take time to make sure that you are right with the Lord. And that includes taking time to remember his covenant with us, which he's going to do with them in a minute, which is this remembrance of the circumcision, and to remember the sacrifice he made. And he's going to do that for him too, as well. And that's exactly where the Lord's going to lead them, and that's where exactly where he's leading us. You know, you think about this, because it reminds me when I was, whenever we're doing one of the outreaches, I'm thinking maybe this is something we should consider. It'd be a good time for us to start with a communion. It's a real good reminder for us of the sacrifice of the Lord. You know, and a joining of what God has done among us here. A great reminder for God's covenant and his sacrifice that he has done on our behalf. And that's what he's going to work with the people here, a reminder of those things. So here's Joshua. He took the sharp knives and he did the cutting away. Now look at the spiritual picture of this. Joshua is a picture of Jesus, right? That is the name Jesus in the Old Testament. That would be Joshua. So it's a picture of him taking the sharp knife of his word, and he's able to penetrate, right, even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and he's able to cut away the flesh from us. And you know, some of that cutting takes place every time you open God's word, because this is the sword of the spirit when we get into the word of God. So whether you're alone or, you know, you're here as we're going through the word, or you're hearing it on the radio, the TV, wherever you're at, whenever you're in the Word and you're receiving what the Lord is showing you in the Word, that cutting is taking place. The Lord's working on our flesh, and that process is happening. But it's a beautiful picture here of what's needed before you go into spiritual warfare, once you go into battle. There needs to be a cutting away of the flesh. There needs to be that dying to self. Now, he's going to explain this in verse 4 as he goes on. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised him. So thank you, Lord, you're explaining all this to us. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, all those old enough to fight, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So they didn't follow through with making that circumcision to remind them of the covenant. Verse 6, it says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, those that were old enough to fight, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord." The Lord continues to bring that up. Their disobedience cost them a lot. "To whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." God says, "I'm not even going to show them this land. They're not going to get to see it because of disobedience." So verse 7, "Then Joshua circumcised their sons," okay, second generation here, "whom he raised up in their place." So the Lord raised up their sons in their place. Hold on to that thought. "For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way." So just a reminder of circumcision. One of the things it is, it's a covenant. Okay, it's a reminder of God's promise to Abraham that he was going to make them unto a great nation. So they need this reminder as they're going into this land that God has given them. Okay, he's making them a nation. He's going to now bring them into the land. So circumcision is a covenant between them and Lord. Also, circumcision has with it the meaning of ownership. Because they have a covenant with God, they now belong to him. They have a covenant relationship with God, okay? And they are his people. Now, also in the New Testament, we learn even more about circumcision. We learn it's the cutting away of the flesh, spiritually speaking. So look at Colossians chapter 2. We want to get a glimpse of this. Colossians 2 does a great job of kind of summarizing some of the details for us here. In Colossians 2, if you want to look down to verse 11, in Colossians 2:11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So he's saying spiritually we were baptized with Christ and we were raised with him. In verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So it's talking about Jesus having removed the flesh, the sin of flesh from us spiritually. So we're now standing in that beautiful covenant with the Lord as Jesus has done that for us on the cross. Now, as we looked at this Old Testament explanation of why Joshua had to circumcise this next group of guys, notice some things here. They had to be circumcised in order to fight because they haven't gone to battle yet. They're in the land. They've got some battles ahead of them, but they had to be circumcised before they could fight. And there's a great lesson for us. You have to deal with the flesh before you fight. You know, when I was working with the men's ministry that went down to the Mardi Gras years ago, before we went out on the streets in New Orleans, we had to make sure that we were prayed up and confessed up. And those were kind of the terms that they used there. So we had to deal with the flesh before we went into the spiritual battle. You know, they were explaining that to us. They said, you know, the enemy's out there. We're walking in his territory. And if you have any open door, if you have had a place you haven't confessed to the Lord, if there's a place you haven't been prayed up, then you're giving the enemy opportunity to go in and work on you. So you want to make sure you're in the place of holiness as you go into that warfare. And that was dealing with the flesh. That was a good way practically they had for us to deal with the flesh and get it taken care of before we ever walked into battle, okay? Now think about this. When are you and I in spiritual warfare? Every day, right? So we need to be prayed up and confessed up every day. And I just say that, don't put it off. Because I know the enemy might say to you, you know, you don't have time for that today. Just go do what you got to do. You know, set that aside. Don't worry about that. God can handle it. He's big enough. Just do what you got to do. Don't take time for your quiet time with the Lord. Don't take time to, you know, pray and stuff like that. Just go ahead and go on. So we have that warfare starting sometimes before we get the armor on, right? So we need to make sure we take time to get right with the Lord and get to that place of the circumcision where we've dealt with the flesh. We've allowed the Lord to work on us that way. Now, you know, these bigger outreaches that we can get involved in, things that we do, you know, like with the parade ministry and different things like that, those things are training us for everyday life. And that's the same with that ministry we had with the Mardi Gras. Those lessons were to be learned to take back home and to put into your daily life, to put into the church. So as we learn those lessons in big outreaches, remember, those are to be carried on every day for our life, not just at those moments, okay? So those are things we need to pray about and keep in front of us all the time. So we want victory in our flesh, our life. Think about this, okay? We want victory with issues in our life where our flesh is causing problems for us. We have to first cut away the flesh. Some people think this, well, Lord, you give me the victory first, and then I'll cut away the flesh. But Lord says that's not the way it works. And you know what? It's sad that some people never experience victory because they're not willing to cut away the flesh first before they see the Lord bring that victory in their life. Now think about this. Jesus even gave us the example for dealing with the flesh before walking into the Spirit like that himself. When he was baptized by John, you remember, John said, you don't need to be baptized. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, right? And Jesus said, let this be done to fulfill all righteousness, right? So what was he doing? He didn't need to be baptized. He was identifying with us in our sinful flesh that we're the ones who need to repent. And we're the ones who need to have our flesh dealt with. Jesus went into the water there, a baptism of repentance that he didn't need. He did that to identify himself with us. Okay, but notice what happened right after he did that, had that water baptism take place. It says the Spirit descended upon Jesus. That's the picture of being filled with the Spirit. That's the terminology that's used in the rest of the New Testament when it talks about the Spirit coming upon us. That's the Holy Spirit filling us, where we surrender and he takes control. We say, Lord, here's the life, you use it. And he said, comes in and says, I will. I'll do that for my glory, and you'll benefit from it too. So Jesus waited until the Spirit came upon him, and then he started his ministry. And what did he do when he started his ministry? If he caught this, he started witnessing. He's witnessing for the Father, remember? Because at the end he said, when they said, well, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He said, I've been showing you Father all this time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm witnessing for him. And that should be the joy of our heart, that we're witnessing for Jesus. And when people look at you and me, who are they seeing? They're seeing Jesus, all right? Now notice something here in verse 3. It mentions this as the place, it's called the hill of the foreskins. This circumcision took place on the private parts of a man. And that's what the Lord needs to work on in our life, the private parts. The things that no one else knows about, but you know, and the Lord knows. We like to deal with cutting away the light stuff on the outside, you know? We'll say, oh, I'm not dressing right. Well, I'll just dress different, you know? We want to fix up the outside or take away little things that we think are not pleasing to the Lord. But the Lord wants to deal with the deep stuff that we keep private. You know? And if we deal with the deep stuff, if we allow the Lord to do that work, the rest becomes a lot easier. Do you notice that the things that are so private to you, that thing that you don't want anybody to know about, and you know the Lord knows, but you don't want anybody else to know, those deep things in our private areas of our life that the Lord knows about and wants to work on, do you notice that he keeps bringing those things up to you? I mean, you get into the Word, and it seems like, well, that passage is talking about it. Let me turn over here. Well, that passage is talking about it too, you know? And the Lord just keeps doing that. You hear a message on the radio, and they're talking about your issue, and it's like, oh, man. You know, you come to church, and you think, oh, man, they're talking about it here too. Well, what's going on, you know? That's the thing you keep hearing, because that's what God wants to deal with in your life. You know, that's what you need victory in. And God wants to see you have victory in it. He's not picking on you. He's just trying to heal you and get you healthy because he loves you. All right? It's kind of like our mom or our grandma always telling us stuff, you know? And it's not that they're trying to nag us, it's because they care. That's why they're telling us that stuff, you know? And I didn't say our wives, you notice I didn't put that in there, so I was covering myself on that. Thanks, Bob. Yeah, I'm learning. Okay. Now, in verse 6, too, notice the Lord there had said he would not show them the land. If you're not wanting to go into the Spirit-filled life, the Lord will give you the wilderness. That's what he gave them. They said that first generation didn't want to go in. So Lord says, okay, I'll give you the wilderness. There you go. If that's what you want, you got it. Okay? So you can stay in the place of grumbling and complaining. But I assure you that the people who have to live with you would much rather have you Spirit-filled. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, guess what's going to come out of your life? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, you know, that only Holy Spirit can produce in your life. Also in verse 7, it said something there that I wanted to catch us, make sure we saw this one. The sons took their father's place. That first generation, they didn't obey the Lord. The second generation, it says the Lord raised their sons up and they took their place. Wouldn't it be embarrassing for your child to turn out more spiritual than you? That they were going to answer the call that was on your life? Wow. Talk about regret at the end of your days. To know you had an opportunity, but you turned away from it. But your child, the Lord raised them up almost like for you to watch that God's going to bless this child in a way he wanted to bless you. Wow. Tough lesson there. Verse 8. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. The Lord just makes a very simple statement. Yeah, they were cut. They couldn't do much of anything. Definitely couldn't fight. And what happened? They stayed there until they were healed. Okay? Now think about this. They were completely vulnerable there, but they trusted the Lord that he would protect them. Because they're in the middle, they're at the outside here corner of the enemy's territory. I mean, there's no river now between them and the enemy. The enemy is right there, and they're extremely vulnerable. But you know what? The Lord calls you and me to be vulnerable too. He calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to forgive others, to show mercy and grace to others. So we're called to be in a vulnerable situation as well. Even on the brink of warfare, we have to stay vulnerable. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, which means to roll, to this day. So the amazing thing is that shame could have been rolled away for the first generation, but they never made it to Gilgal. They never got in the land to experience the Lord rolling away the shame they had of being slaves in Egypt. Can you imagine your testimony at the end of the days for those people? What happened to you? Well, I was born in Egypt. I was born and we got into slavery and it was a mess. And God delivered us out of that, did some amazing things. And he took us over to this other land, milk and honey. We said, no, thanks. We don't want to do that. We don't trust you enough for that. So then what'd you do the rest of your life? I just wandered around in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And then what? Then I died. Wow. What a sad life. The amazing thing was, though, they could have experienced the shame being rolled away from being slaves in Egypt. And the second generation is going to get that. You know, God wanted that first generation to experience that joy of having that shame rolled away. Let me ask you, do you know that Jesus has washed your sins away and that there is no more shame? Do you know that? It's like that song we sing, my shame is gone, I've been set free. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I had another thought on this. You know, the Israelites came from a great heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they felt the shame of becoming slaves in Egypt. But we had a great heritage too. We were created by God. We became slaves of sin after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God rescued the Israelites and he rolled their shame away. And you know, when the stone was rolled away from the tomb and it was discovered that our Lord Jesus was risen and it meant his substitutionary sacrifice was successful, that our sins were forgiven. So in essence, when the stone of Jesus' tomb was rolled away, the shame of our slavery to sin was rolled away too. And those who are in Christ today don't have to be ashamed, because there is no condemnation for them any longer. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, and the Lord remembers our sins no more forever. Amen. Isn't that cool? Wow. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Now here the Lord had them go through circumcision. Now they're going to celebrate the Passover before they go to battle. You know, it's got to be interesting. I would love to sit down and talk to Joshua, get some thoughts he's going through his head as this is happening here. Remember, he's 80 years old. But here's a guy that he finds out the enemies are scared to death of you. Even the kings are shaking in their boots. And are we going to attack them? Not yet. We're going to wait. First, I want to have you do some circumcision. Then let's have a little celebration of a Passover. Then we'll talk about battle. There's a reason for that, okay? If you're not circumcised, pretty interesting, according to the law of Israel, you cannot take part in the Passover. Circumcision has to come first. If you didn't have that, you're not a member of the covenant, the Passover is not for you, okay? Very important. So if you're not cutting away the flesh, you can't celebrate Passover. You'd be missing out on that celebration. What's our celebration of Passover? It's communion. Jesus explained that the Passover was all about him, giving his body, shedding his blood for us. So guess what? If you don't cut away the flesh, you don't allow the word to do that, you don't allow Jesus to use the word cutting away, guess what you're not going to enjoy? Communion. It'll just be a ritual for you, something you do. But you know what? If we allow the Lord to do that cutting away of our flesh, getting in his word, allowing him to work on us, even like in this powerful passage today, I hope you're getting some of this from the passage, my goodness. You know, and communion becomes such a blessing for us, you know. I've got a bad habit, I've got to admit, some of you guys probably notice this. When it comes to communion, I usually start feeling down because I'm thinking about the sad side of, man, Jesus had to go to the cross because we're sinners, you know, that kind of bums me on that part of it. But there's a joyous side to the communion. Jesus delivered us out of our Egypt. You know? I was just trying to picture this when the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, you know, crossed over the Red Sea and had them celebrate. And they were now able to fully celebrate this even after they got past the Jordan. And man, nothing's holding you back. You were in the promised land. You were there. I can just see these guys celebrating, they're supposed to be celebrating the Passover, and they're saying, oh yeah, but what about when our dad was in Egypt, our mom was, our grandpa and grandma and everybody was in Egypt, what about that, you know? And it's just started feeling bad about all that. I mean, the Lord would be shaking his head like, whoa, this Passover is what I want you to focus on. You're free, man. You've been brought out of Egypt. You've been rescued. You've been brought all the way to the promised land. Yeah, rejoice in that. So when we allow the sharp knife of the Word of God to cut away the flesh, communion becomes so special to us. And you know, the Lord had them celebrate Passover right there with their enemies, in the land of their enemies. And the Lord talks about that, doesn't he? I will set a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And he did that right here. Verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread, and parched grain on the very same day. Now, question for you. How do they eat the produce of the land since they weren't there to plant it, to sow it, to reap it, to harvest it? And yet it says they ate of the produce of the land. Yeah. This was food that had been produced by the folks that lived in the land. And they had probably fled when they heard the Israelites were coming into the Jordan area in our homeland. They were gone. They moved out. And this is a fulfillment of what God promised them. Because the Lord promised them, I'm going to give you lands that you didn't plant. I'm going to give you homes that you didn't build. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. And we see it later on as they go through the promised land too. They come into places where food's already there, homes are already there. Wow, isn't that amazing? God's got blessings waiting, you know. Just keep walking in the Spirit-filled life. Keep walking. God has blessings just waiting. Verse 12 says, after they had come into land, they ate food right there. It says, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. So all that time, for the last 40 years, they've been able to get the manna, and it's always been there for them. God's been faithful. But now they got to this place, they got to eat the food of the land of milk and honey, and it says the manna ceased on that day, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, question for you. Who gave them the manna? God did. And who gave them this new food? God did. God provided all of it. Isn't that something? But now they're getting a new diet. And that's a thought for you and me too. As we go into this Spirit-filled life, we get a new diet that God has for us. Okay? And it's interesting to think about this. The manna was something that these people didn't appreciate anyway. God provided it. The Lord tells us these people despised it. What'd they do? Grumble and complain. Grumble and complain. They didn't appreciate what God did anyway. So here's the promise of a land now flowing with milk and honey. And God has new promises in this land for us. Promises that you won't experience in the wilderness. Did God bless them? Yeah. Did they have miracles from the Lord? Yeah, manna every day. But in the promised land now, God has greater stuff he wants for them. Things they're going to see, victories that are going to just blow their mind as they watch how God takes care of things. For you and me, they're promises, you know, that we get to experience as we surrender to the Lord. He does things that we had no clue could ever happen in our life. And some of you walk with the Lord and walk in that promised land for a while, you know God has done things that you never thought he would do in your life. You have seen answers to prayer. You've seen people's lives touched and changed that you never imagined would happen because the Lord has allowed you that privilege of walking into that promised land. And you think about this, these people that were in the wilderness, if God blessed them with the promises in the promised land, they wouldn't have cared anyway, right? They weren't happy with manna. They're not going to be happy with a new diet either, okay? In verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Jericho was a stronghold of the land, okay? And somehow Joshua says he has come by this place now, so he's close enough where he can see Jericho. But what does he do? He lifts his eyes, and that's something we got to remember. Jericho was in a stronghold, and for us that pictures a spiritual stronghold for us, and we need to do like Joshua did. We need to lift their eyes. Yeah, he didn't look at the problem. He didn't look at Jericho. He looked up. And it's cool what he saw, because the Lord's going to tell us about this guy. Verse 14. So he said that the answer from this man standing there was no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? So here's this picture of Joshua. He's all pumped for battle. He's ready to go. He's getting closer to the place. He looks up and here's a guy and he's wondering, whose side are you on? He sees he's got his sword out. He's obviously a man of war. So he's, who are you? You know, are you on our side or are you against us? Wrong question asked, though. The question wasn't that. It's are you on God's side? That's the right question. This commander was there to say to him, are you on the Lord's side? You know? And this commander, of course, turns out to be Jesus. He accepted worship here, if you notice. When he fell in worship at him, he doesn't say, oh, no, get up, get up. I'm just an angel. No. This was a picture of Jesus coming here, a picture of the Lord. Somebody said something interesting. If you notice how the Lord shows up for people, interesting just to meditate on some of that. Abraham, when the Lord appeared to him, Abraham was a pilgrim, right? The Lord appeared to him as a wanderer. Joshua was ready for war. How does the Lord appear to him? As a soldier ready for war, commander of the army. Kind of interesting, you know. Just think about some of the other places, the way the Lord showed up. For Jacob, you know, another picture, how did the Lord appear to him? Well, Jacob was a con man. He was a trickster. So Lord showed up as a wrestler for him. But it's just interesting to see the Lord shows up in a way they can relate to whatever's going on in their life and where they're at. The Lord will do that. It's kind of interesting. So he accepts worship here. And the commander here, this is a really important lesson for us too. The commander didn't come to lend a hand. I mean, that's kind of what Joshua was asking. Are you on our side? Are you going to fight with us? That's not the answer. He didn't come to lend a hand. He came to take over. Okay? Think about that one. That is such a picture of the Spirit-filled life. God is not coming to lend a hand to you or me. He's coming to take over our life. Now, you know, it bothers me for people to say, I want God to help me here. I want God to help me there. God doesn't want to help you. He wants to bless you. All right? And the way that he can bless you the best is by taking over your life as you surrender to him. We might even get this now in this life. We may not even understand that. But when we enter glory into the presence of the Lord, man, are we going to be glad the Lord, we allowed him to take over our life. That's going to be an awesome thing. So don't ask the Lord to give you a hand in helping you with something. Let him take over your life, because he's extremely capable to handle our lives so much better than we could ever dream of. You know? And there's such a peace in letting him take over. Isn't that crazy? We like to hold on to stuff and hold on and not let go. But when you let go and give it to the Lord and trust him, it's amazing the peace that you find. It's like, he's got it. Aren't you worried anymore? Well, I gave it to the Lord. I think he can handle it. You know? Yeah, so when you have problems facing you, do you want to think about it? Do you want to deal with them in your own strength? Or would you rather have the commander of the host of heaven fighting for you? I think I'll take option B on that one, okay? And notice what Joshua's reaction was. He relinquished his command instantly. He falls on his face. A second earlier, he's the commander of the army. Now he says, I'm done. You're the commander. He relinquishes immediately. Smart move. Smart move. When the Lord comes in front of us, he stops us from whatever we think we got going on in our life. And he tells us, I'm the commander. Did you forget? I'm the commander. Relinquish your command to him. Let him take charge. He's so much more capable than we are. Verse 15, it says, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now think about this. In this private meeting, Joshua received a word from the Lord. And that's where we receive our word from the Lord too. This private time that we have with the Lord is when we're going to hear him speak, and he's going to prepare us for the victories ahead. Our private time is so important with the Lord, our quiet times of devotion, because they're empowering us. You know, we're allowing the Lord to take over, and that's where the power is found, all right? Now, notice what Joshua experienced here. I hate to rush through this, but there's some things just to grab on this one. Notice what happened, because there's a great, great pattern for us here. Joshua experienced, first of all, humble worship. When he sensed the presence of the Lord, he was on his face. Humble worship. Second thing was a holy walk. The Lord said, take off your sandal. You got a new walk here. And you don't need your dirty old sandal to do it. Okay, it's got to be a new walk. So he's got a holy walk. It's not the wilderness anymore. This is holy ground. And thirdly, he was about to go to warfare and experience amazing victory, a total victory. Okay, for the Lord said, everywhere you set your foot, boom, it's yours. All right? So the New Testament equivalent is, for us, is in the book of Ephesians, if you think about it. Okay? And it's kind of a bigger picture of the book here. Chapter 4 kind of starts out on worship. When you get to the you go further in there, it talks about walking worthy. And then in chapter 6 is warfare. So here's the pattern that you go through when you're getting ready for war. There's worship, there's the walk, it's got to be holy walk, and then warfare. And that's the pattern you need to go to and follow if you want to see the victory. If you mess those up, if you don't do those in that order, don't expect to see victory. You know, and sometimes we're thinking, I'm not getting victory in my life. Well, we need to ask ourselves a question. Did I start with worship? Did I humble myself? You know, get out of the way, worship the Lord. Am I doing a holy walk? Or am I living a crazy, sinful, selfish life and somehow think God's going to still give me victory? You know, and then I'm going to think I'm going to jump into warfare in that state. You're in trouble if that's the case. So that pattern is so very important, okay? The worship, the walk, and then the warfare. Okay, we'll stop at this point. That is an amazing chapter in chapter 5. Hope you get a chance to spend some time in there and really grab some of that stuff. We didn't take it all. That's just full of blessings from the Lord in that chapter. Some great lessons on learning how to walk before the Lord. Remember this, though. The whole chapter is talking about getting holy before you go into battle. And right now, we want to take a moment just to reflect. And we'll ask the Lord to examine our heart and do that cutting away. Okay, if there's anything that we need cut away from our flesh, from our life. And then we're going to ask the Lord to use us this coming week, because we're in warfare every day. We need to be ready for this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. I pray, Lord, that even if I messed it up today, Lord, that you made it clear. I pray, Lord, you help us as we want to get into that promised land and live for you. Father, we know we need that cutting away of the flesh. If we heard things, even today, Lord, that hurt and stung a little, Lord, I know it's just you wanting to do that cutting, do that surgery, Lord, get that junk out of our life. We don't need the sin there to eat us up like cancer. We need it to be removed. So, Father, whatever you brought to mind, do that cutting work and cleansing us, Lord. And, Father, we pray you help us to have a holy walk with you. Help us to take our sandal off, that we would walk holy before you in your ways, not our ways, Lord. And Lord, we look forward as we go into warfare. We want to see the victory on the other side. The warfare doesn't sound thrilling, but the victory does, Lord. And we look forward to what you're going to do. If there's someone here today, Lord, and they don't know Jesus, I pray today you open their heart. Help them just to say, Jesus, I need you. I know you died on the cross for my sins. And I know God raised you from the dead. And I believe you did that for me. And I know my sins are washed away. And I'm free before you now. I've been rescued from my Egypt. Father, for there's a believer here today and they're struggling, I pray you'd help them, give them strength, give them courage, help them to want to live that spirit-filled life for you and for your glory. And Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for all that you are doing. We again ask for all the prayer requests you mentioned earlier, Lord, that you would work in those people's lives for your glory and honor. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.